Good morning, everybody. We started with singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Yesterday was too, but we're not there anymore. Praise God. I don't know about anybody else, but life seems to be rather busy. We'll get to Psalm 46. I'm just going to run through the songs we sang. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. True? Absolutely. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King. That's true too. Yesterday went by in moments, very slowly. But now it's gone. And it's really rather fast. I mean, you guys have, a couple of weeks left until you leave? There's a lot to do, but when you leave, it'll be like it was gone in a flash. It's gone. On to cool new things. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Thank heavens for a new day. How many times we screwed up yesterday, we have no idea. He says his mercy is new every morning. That means we exhausted yesterday's account. I mean, it's gone. We used it all up. Did you feel like you used it up? I don't think I did. But we did. Today we have a new account of mercy. Thank God for that. Thank him for it. And try to not go forward trying to make sure you use it all. On the other hand, as Steve talks many times, mercy is something when you give or given when you admit that you are wrong and that there's no reason for you to be given any leeway. There's no excuse. There's no reason why you should get away with what you did. But you confess your faults, you confess your sins, and the Lord forgives them, and it's gone. That's what mercy's for. So in other words, I suppose, let's use up the mercy. Amen. Because we don't know how many times we need it that we don't even think about it. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Gosh, we can all say that. It's in Psalm 25 if you want to go and read it. It's a wonderful psalm, you know, like the other, every other chapter in the Bible. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. It's all about the Lord. Every song we sang. This is the day. Thank you. Show me how to serve you today. Direct my path that I may serve you and glorify you. Which doesn't mean you will look like you be glorified, let me tell you. Because then he's not the one who gets the glory. Psalm 46. There's really one verse that I want to read, but since it's only 11 verses, we'll start at the beginning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Don't mind me. Selah. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. It's so easy for us to get busy. Jeannie said this morning something like, what did you say? It's been a long day already. And I said, 10.5 hours long. Of course, at the time, it was just after 10:30. So have you been still yet to know that the Lord is Lord? If you don't make the time to be still, you will find all kinds of ways to be busy and not be still. If you start it with being still and knowing that he is God, there's a greater chance that you will remember him through the day than if, oh gosh, you climb in bed at night and you think, oh God, I didn't pray. God, please bless this one, bless that one. Please forgive me all my sins. Thank you very much. Good night. Please give me a good night's sleep. Done it. Been there, done it. Many, many, many times. Be still and know that I am God. This is the day that the Lord has made. First thing, before you open your eyes, think of it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Thank you. Be still and know that He is God. Before you have a thought, before you have another thought, because any other ones are, they're not likely to be along the same train. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. What does it say? Lift Jesus higher. And He says, if you lift me up, I will lift you up. Doesn't mean you'll be exalted, but it does mean that He will use you. I will be exalted among the heathen. Do you want Him to be exalted among the heathen? And if so, are you willing to be part of it? Because it starts by being still and knowing that He is God. You know it for yourself. Therefore, you know it for somebody else. I will be exalted in the earth. He's going to be. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be part of that. I mean, this is God. He created everything. Have you ever looked at a bug? I get to see them all the time. I have four reasons why I get to see them all the time. They range in age from 3 to 8. But He created the earth. It's perfect. It will run on its own and keep itself going. There are forests that need a fire in order to regenerate life. They have to have a fire every couple of decades or however long it is. There are bugs that need other bugs. It's perfect. He will be exalted. He is exalted. We can be part of it. But it starts with, gosh, you've got to be still. You've got to take that time. And it's hard to do because, well, it's hard for me. I have a life that I fill up with busyness. People can look at me and say, oh, you've got four children. Well, yeah, you're always busy. But you know, a lot of that busyness I say is for them, but it might be unnecessary. You know? It's easy to be busy doing something because you look like you're doing something, especially when you're raising children. You're done with that. Some of us are right in the midst of it. But that's hard. By golly, that's hard. But you know, if I have a clean kitchen, or if I have homemade fresh bread every day, which I do, if I have, I don't know, a clean bathroom, if I have clean clothes, if I have all the stuff, it doesn't mean that I'm knowing that He is God and being still. It doesn't mean I'm doing what's right by my children. For each of us, this, how this verse applies to us is different because we're all different ages, different people. Forget different walks of life and things. We're just individuals. So it looks different on us and our struggles are different. But they're to bring us to the same end. Be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted and you can be part of it.
Amen. Last week we chatted about a verse in Philippians. We talked about knowing God and knowing the power of His resurrection. Remember that? I think it's in chapter 3 of Philippians. You may read it, so at least it's not lost. It says, this was Paul. This was Paul going through all of these things. Remember last week about how he had, he counted all these things as but dung. He didn't count himself as having attained. He didn't, notwithstanding all the things that had happened during his walk with the Lord. And by the time he wrote this letter, a lot of the things we read about had happened. People being raised from the dead, people being healed, all different sorts of things. And he says, that I may know Him, that is Jesus, in the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And I was thinking this morning a little bit about the part there about the power of His resurrection. Because we read in the Scripture, we read over and over again about the people of God having opposition. Right? Jesus, when He went to the cross, stepping back here for a moment, the power of His resurrection, we're talking about how if you go through and you read the Scripture from the beginning, you see how people opposed the people of God. Cain killed his brother Abel. Thankfully, Abel's blood yet testified of his faith in God and was resurrected with Christ when he died several thousand years later. Okay? The power of his resurrection is critical that it be a part of your life daily. Megan was just talking about it. Be still and know he is God. What's the best way to be still? You ever think about that for a moment? Ever think of, well, how do I be still? I mean, look, I see Kellen's over there sitting down, not too still. Yeah. He's sitting down, he's still moving about and stuff like that. Being still is not something that comes natural to us. Okay? Most people, when they're still, you know what they're doing? They're watching the boob tube. It must not be a football game or something, because then they're not still all the time. They're gesticulating and jumping up and doing different things. But you know what's the best way to be still? Is to get on your knees. It's an amazing thing when you get down on your knees how everything stops. Now, I don't know about you folks, but Megan was talking about this is the day. She was talking about a bunch of different things. But when you be still and know that he is God, one of the most powerful ways in which that can work itself out is that when that happens and you get down on your knees and you begin with him knowing that he is God, knowing that he is God, how that gets you oriented for a day in Christ. Get you oriented for a day in Christ. And you know what? When you do that, that's a humbling thing to do, isn't it? Okay, because the reason why we're busy is we got so much to do. We're so unbelievably important. I mean, just unbelievably important. If I don't start right now, oh my goodness, man. If I don't start right now, I'm never going to get it all done. Be still and know that he is God. So when you start... your day that way, you can now get oriented in him and be about his business as opposed to the things that you think you ought to do. And I had a kind of funny scenario that happened to me this way that you've heard me tell about a little bit in the past, but from a slightly different angle, is when I was running Dog River Business Solutions, people know that when I ran Dog River Business Solutions, I used to have this to-do list. And at the close of the business, I'd create my to-do list for the next day. And then the next day, I'd get pretty much nothing done on my to-do list. And when I'd go to bed the next night, my to-do list was longer than it was. And what would happen eventually is things on my to-do list, I'd look at them and I'd just start chucking things off of my to-do list because I realized that they weren't ever really important. And I used to struggle with this. I mean, I would struggle with this and feel continuously like I was a failure and what in the hell am I doing here and all of these things. And 4 years passed like this. And then the Lord showed me to turn the business over to the guys who were working for me. When he showed me to do that, he showed me I'd finished the work he had given me to do. And I'm thinking, what was that? But I share it with you from that perspective because our ways of going things are not his ways. And so if you're going to go forward in a manner that's going to be pleasing to the Lord, you're going to have to lay aside your ways. And you're going to have to come into obedience to his ways. And that's why there's that proverb, and we sing a song about it, I think. I certainly know it very well, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct the paths of thy feet." And I bring that up because, obviously, if you're leaning not unto your own understanding, and the reason why you can't lean unto your own understanding is because your own understanding is wrong. It's going to misjudge things continuously. And the things that the Lord is doing and seeking to build up and establish in you, which are important to him, may not seem very important to you. Patience, long-suffering, love, mercy, grace. None of these things feel good to you. They feel mighty inconvenient, usually. You want me to be merciful unto that person after what they did to me? You want me to have grace towards that person who's so unbelievably annoying? You want me to bear with them for yet another 15 years while they work through this thing and get to the place where that is no longer a problem? You want me to carry what for them? Are you kidding me? I have something I want to do. Why don't they ever have to? Why do I always end up covering this for them? See what I'm saying? These are the things in which the Lord's working things out in us. That attitude is the wrong attitude. The attitude of a servant is thankfulness, gratefulness at the little thing that God allows you to do for another. What's it say? We read it on Tuesday night, no, last week. It better it is to give than to receive. Right? So these types of things, as the Lord's working through these things with us, is frequently very difficult. But the power of his resurrection I want to return to for a moment, and that is because if you want to think of your walk in this world, I mean, think, Jesus, when he walked in this world, what was the end he faced? Death on the cross. Throughout his ministry, what did he face? People constantly trying to kill him from his youth up. He's having to flee into Egypt when he's under two, because as soon as they hear of his birth, they don't know, because they don't know which one it is. Herod just kills everybody 2 years and younger. He has to go live in Nazareth, which is not the best part of Israel to live in. No good thing ever came out of Nazareth. Why? Because his father was afraid to go back to Bethlehem because Herod's son was ruling there. He had to go live in Egypt for 10 years or so, some odd number of years. I don't know how many years it was. It was no more than 10 years, but it was some number of years that he was living over there. He's having to travel around in desert places. He has no place to lay his head. He doesn't have any of these things, and he has people constantly clamoring. Why? To adore him? No, to get something from him. So people are. His whole life that way, and when he's done giving every last thing, he gets up on a cross and he dies. Now, how could he do that? How could he stand in that, live a perfect, sinless life without in a generation that looked just like ours? Can you imagine? Can you imagine, Linda, being like today, growing up, and Jesus being your boy, okay, out in this world, and him never sinning? Never? I mean, it's just mind-boggling to think. How is it that you can do that? You have to have a determination, and you got to be willing to fight. And you got to be willing to fight aright. Did Jesus take and cut off the high priest's servant's ear when he came to arrest him? No, it was Peter who did. It was Jesus who miraculously healed the ear. Okay, Jesus didn't turn and fight them. He fought. In doing that, though, what happened? That high priest's servant and the high priest would know that he indeed was the Son of God. Now, where that worked out in their hearts in the end, what do any of us know? We don't know. But that they knew is clear. All right? And in doing that, he also taught Peter a better way. Right? This is, if we're going to learn and come into conformance to his will and to his way, there are going to be some radical changes in us. Radical changes. And we're not going to be able to do that but by the power of his Holy Spirit, because it is so contrary to us. So where I wanted to turn, we sang this song today, I want to turn to Psalm 25. And the verses that we sang out of this were verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day." And I want to look at that. Show me thy ways. Lord, open them up to me. Let me see them so I can know what your way is. Open it up to me. Now, why would you need, if you could figure this out on your own, if you were smart enough or if you were good enough to do it on your own, would you need him to show it to you? But the fact of the matter is we aren't. And when you're humble, you recognize that. And you go, "What? You know what, Lord? Shew me thy ways. Oh, Lord, teach me thy paths." All right? So, look, this is a prayer, folks. This is a prayer. These are the kinds of prayers you should be praying. We all should be praying. Shew me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Jesus was crucified because he was an offense. The truth he brought to bear was an offense to the people. And he's still an offense out here to people. He is a continuous offense. Because what it says is, it says, God is good, man is not. And so everybody who wants to think that they're somehow good or righteous or have done something that makes them worthy, he is an offense because he's a testimony. The very fact that he had to die on the cross, because if, let me show you something. If there was one person ever on this earth who could be good enough, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. The whole reason why Jesus had to die is because there's never been even one who's been good enough. See, that is the offense of the cross. Every high thing in me that would exalt itself against that truth, you know what has to happen to it? Has to be cast down. That's part of that, though my world may fall, I will never let you go. All my images of myself, all the things that I think in which I think I'm all right, or whatever, all the things I think I did well, all the things, those all come crashing down. And what's left is Christ. I will never let you go. So lead me in thy truth and teach me. How many people really loved going to school? You know what I mean? How many people like to learn about the things they like to learn about, but the other things that were profitable to you, that would have been helpful to you to learn, but they were inconvenient, you didn't really want to do it, and they were like, "I just don't get why this is important." I mean, is there any one of us here who don't missed a whole bunch of stuff that we then found out later could have been pretty helpful to us? I mean, that's just the way in which we are. Here it says, teach me. So you actually have to want to learn. Again, that takes humility to want to learn. For thou art the God of my salvation. Let's look at that for a moment. For thou art the God of my salvation. All right, we all know Jesus died on the cross for us. We understand that at a certain level and everything. But do you realize that he is the one who accomplishes your salvation? You don't do it yourself? He is the one. Is he the God of your salvation, or are you the God of your salvation? See, if you pin all of your hopes on him and what he did and what he's able to do and in the power of his resurrection, then he becomes the God of your salvation. If you think, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the other thing, I've got to do all these different things, then you know what? You're the God of your salvation. You follow what I'm saying? So it says, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now, this is not the part that you were talking about. This wait here is not about being still and know he is God. The wait here is like a waiter. Can you imagine going out to eat with your hubby there, Linda, going out to eat with Roger, and you guys were sitting down and you're sitting down, you're getting hungry, and nobody came over and asked you for your order. And you're like, you know, I've been in restaurants like this where you're like, hey, can I get a menu? Oh, okay, yeah, and they bring you over the menu, and then you're waiting again, and now you're starting to get hungry. If you have children, they're starting to get rambunctious and everything because they're hungry, and you're like, hey, can we get some food over here? Okay, can you imagine if that's what it was like? You wouldn't be very happy, would you? And they're off busy doing their own thing over there. Well, why would you think God would be happy if that's how we are to him? He has to get our attention for us to do anything for him. It goes back to the thing you were talking about, being still. See, if you begin that way, then you know what? Now you've got his attention. Why? Because you want to serve him. You want to become oriented in him. You want to do as he would have you do. such a person, you think God's going to waste that? If you want to do these things? Now, the thing you have to realize, though, is you have to realize that notwithstanding all the different things that make you think, like people, I hear people all the time, well, I've always believed in God and stuff like that. Whoop-de-doo. Okay, whoop-de-doo. I've always believed in God. Okay, that doesn't save you. And that doesn't mean anything. I know for me, I didn't believe in God. So for me, the very miracle that I believe in God is a miracle, okay? You know, I mean, I was under no illusions that I had any belief in God or anything. I had belief in myself. That was all I had belief in. Didn't have any belief in anything or anybody else. But you just have to realize that if you're going to humble yourself and you're going to be still and know that He is God, then you're going to have to know that you are not. And you're going to have to want the things of God. And if you're going to want the things of God, you're going to have to ask. What's it say? They receive not because they ask not. Whereas He says, ask and ye shall receive. Right? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now He goes on and He says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. Oh, wait a second. I just want to say, on thee do I wait all the day. Remember Jeannie was talking about it was a long day already? Wait on Him all the day. Much to look forward to, Jeannie, huh? Much to look forward to. You know why? What's it say? They that wait upon the Lord, what happens to them? They shall renew their strength. Okay? They that wait upon themselves, doesn't say anything you're going to receive from Him, does it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with like eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall run and not grow, walk and not grow, and not faint. Excuse me. That's right out of Isaiah 40. There we go. All right. Sorry about that, man. Forgive me here. All right. He goes on here, though. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. See, you know, we talked about the other day, I know in men's Bible study, we were talking about, we said, God bless. And we were talking about how even saying God bless is presumptuous. May the Lord bless you. He's the King of Kings, not us. We don't tell Him what to do. May the Lord bless you. All right. It's interesting when you say, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. See, that's a humble place to go. Remember, we're talking about mercies as something that you receive when you know you don't deserve it. They've got you dead to rights. Okay? Got you dead to rights. And here yet again, you need mercy. And who are you? You're appealing to Him, not in the sense of, may I have mercy, and you know, give me mercy and stuff like that. You're appealing. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. And see, that tender mercy is extremely important as well, because if it was not ministered unto you in tenderness, you might not be able to receive it. You might not be able to go forward after getting it. See, one of the most amazing things about the Lord and His mercy, and I just bring this up, you know, governors pardon criminals all the time, right? They pardon people. Do they then invite them over for dinner? Do they give them their daughter to wife? But isn't that what the Lord does with us? I mean, think of that. That's a tender mercy. You belong, notwithstanding what you did. You don't have to do anything to earn your way back. You belong. Take a seat at the table. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Now, the loving kindnesses here, I deal with my children all the time on being kind one to another. And like, one of the neat things about being kind is that, see, when a person knows another person, okay, and they know a person's strengths, they know a person's weaknesses, they know a person's likes, they know a person's dislikes, they know all these different things. You know what they do? They minister unto them in accordance with that individual's peculiar needs. That's kind. Right? That's kind. And that's how the Lord is with each of us. Okay, remember here, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. This is who God is. God is love. This is who He is. This is what He's about. Now, I think all of us can relate to this one. Remember not the sins of my youth. You know, I have to thank the Lord. I have to confess to you, while they come back in different instances, typically in ministering to folks and stuff like that, I really don't think about the sins of my youth much anymore. I mean, it's like so far away and so far gone and the like, it's not something I'm burdened with anymore. Praise God for that. Yeah, there are a lot of things. I mean, my sister Robin was listening to me after I came to know the Lord, kind of confessed some of the different things I did, and I don't know why it was. I mean, it must have just been a Lord for me to feel compelled to do that. I was just lifting off all these lists of stuff, and I mean, the list was getting long. It took like a couple days or something like that. And I mean, my sister, I think, was shocked at because she used to think she was the bad one in the family until I just started going on and on and on about the things. But the Lord, when he took those things away, he took those things away. They don't plague me anymore. They don't plague me. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord. I want you to see the humility in David in this thing. Everything. He knows he's just, I mean, there's a boatload of stuff back here that the Lord could look at and hold against him and every other thing. He's aware of it. And he's not saying, remember me for these great things I did, Lord. He's not doing any of that. He's saying, according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. See, it's all about Christ. None of it is about him. Every aspect of this. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. I want to highlight that. He will teach sinners in the way. See, most people don't think that's how it is. I remember my mom used to have a problem with the fact that, you know, she would see these former drug dealers and like become ministers of big churches in like the Bronx and stuff like that in New York. They would go from shooting people up and filling them up with cocaine and every other thing and stuff like that to all of a sudden they had received Christ. And now they're going forth ministering to people. How are they qualified? Well, how do the others who call themselves ministers, how are they qualified? I mean, really, how are they qualified? And the fact of the matter is, and she didn't realize it, and she didn't realize she was saying this, and this is a common misconception of people, she thought that those who went and got educated were the ones who were qualified to be ministers. That's who she thought it was. She thought it was those people. It was a, what do they call those professions? They call them where it's a learned profession. Okay? It was a learned profession. No, I mean, how can you give mercy unless you know mercy? How can you extend grace unless you've received grace? How can you, you follow what I'm saying? And if you don't think you're in need of these things, you can't minister these things. Here you see a man in David who had a profound, far more profound than I do of myself, he had a profound understanding of his smallness and his need for all of these things. An extraordinarily profound thing. And that's why the Bible's so rich with the words of David and the life of David. I mean, the Psalms, I mean, I don't know how many Psalms David wrote, but there's like 150 Psalms. I'm trying to think, if you take all the other books of the Bible that anybody wrote, the only one who probably wrote more was Moses. He goes on here. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The meek here are people who have no confidence in themselves. Okay? They have no confidence in themselves. Roger, you think you'd be a great preacher? Linda, you think you'd be a great preacher? How about you, Bodie? Think you'd be a great preacher? Hey, here's one who thinks he's going to be a great preacher. There you go. But I want you to understand a thing is that you can. Both of you can. All right? Remember we talked about in the Lord, you know, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I know, Roger, look, you're getting tired, aren't you? Linda doesn't seem to be as tired as you. I think you get tired just watching Linda sometimes from what I can tell. But what I want you to see here is that if you want to share the love of God that he has shown you with others, he will give you the strength to do it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He will give you the strength to do it. He will give you the oxygen you need to do it. He will give you everything you have need of to do that. Right? And I know you don't feel up to it, but who cares what you're up to? Doesn't really matter. You follow what I'm saying? Doesn't matter.
It matters what he's capable of. And he is capable of using you in ministering his love unto your wife, unto your children, unto your grandchildren, unto your neighbors, and everybody round about you. All right. So the transition you have to make is from who cares what I can do to look what Jesus can do. That's the transition. And this I really wanted to get down to. I love this. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. It's interesting that he keeps mercy and truth there together. You ever notice that? Because you know, one of the things about truth I have found, it testifies against me a lot. Seems sometimes continuously. And with that, if you're going to receive that truth, then what do you need? You need mercy. Because if you can't find mercy, then what's the use of knowing the truth about all this stuff? I mean, that's just like, look, if I'm going to be a criminal and they're going to kill me for it, let me get away with as much as I freaking can until they catch up to me, all right? Because if there's no hope, I mean, I might as well live and enjoy, wait on death row for 20 years? That stinks. I mean, let me go out and do everything I can, all right? But if I can actually, if there's actually a place where I can find mercy, well, then bring it all on. Let me see it all. Let me see it so I can receive that mercy. You know what I'm saying? And there's a change in attitude. You see a kind of a change in attitude that comes up here? Now you're no longer afraid of the truth. Now, even though it may testify against you, you don't have to be afraid of it. And I say this for everybody, because look, I mean, walking with the Lord, you're going to find a lot of unpleasant truths out about yourself. And they're not going to be too pretty. But they don't have to be, paralyze you. And they don't have to be something that you can't come forward to receive. The fact matters, you have to come to a place where you love that truth. You actually have to prefer that truth over all the lies that you may have believed. And when you come to that place, as we read over here in these scriptures here, not only is that profitable for you, but it's also profitable for everybody you come into contact with. Because now you can be compassionate unto others as they're learning unpleasant truths about themselves. You can be compassionate to them. You know, I mean, I think it was funny, Scotty, I just tell you, I mean, in this thing, I was looking at your dad, and I know you and your dad were never the closest pair. And the fact of the matter is now the Lord's working with you to bring you to a place where you can actually have some compassion on your dad. And some love towards your dad in some things that your dad needs it. He's never known it either. He's just known judgment and condemnation his entire life. He's a good-for-nothing drunk. He's a this, he's a that, he's a the other thing. He knows that. Why do you think he keeps it up? It's the only thing that can drown it out. What he needs to know now is that somebody loves him. We know a lot of people like that, don't we? Each of us. And see, if we'll go through this process of be still and know that I am God, if we'll look at, if we're able to receive the truth about ourselves and learn his ways and learn these different things and want to do these things, he'll help us. And then we can be a part of his ministry on others, that they may likewise know these things. But it all comes down to us having to humble ourselves, as we read about David doing here. And in that, then, we can see some really cool stuff happen. Amen.